Okay, ready everybody? We can do lots of journeying today. From the first book of the Torah to the last book of the Torah. So we're going to understand a slender part of this parsha. Very, very small piece of the parsha. In fact, just like two or three words of the parsha. But in order to understand it, we're going to have to like travel all over the place, okay? Go back to the beginning of the Jewish journeys, of our Jewish sojourn, and crisscross in between the beginning of our nation's development in order to appreciate and understand this little nuance of what's going on in the Torah portion. It'll also give us a look into the future. There's a messianic element over here as well, and a general understanding and appreciation for the concept of blessings. Blessings. People give blessings. People get blessings. What really does that mean? So, with no further ado, let us begin. Chumash Devarim, Parshas Devarim. First Torah portion of this new book, which is this week's Torah portion, towards the end of the first reading. So really, this is supposed to be the last verse of the first reading. Many, many Chumashim and many communities have adopted the custom of moving Sheni back one, making this the first verse of the next reading, because the pasuk after begins with the words Eicha, and Eicha brings to mind lamentations, and it's always read on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av. Parshas Devarim is always before Tisha B'Av. In some communities, they actually read Eicha in the tune of Megillat Eicha. We don't do this. It's bad enough, you have to read Eicha, we have to read it. We do not incorporate any kind of sadness, any outward mourning, and our custom is we stuck with the original text, the original division. We start off Sheni from Eicha. So I'm going to teach it that way. I'm going to teach it as verse 11, the way it's supposed to be, which is the end of a concept, kind of. And I invite you all to open your chumashim to participate. The tremor gets set off with five seemingly superfluous words in the Torah. Sometimes we have a seemingly superfluous nuance, a word. Here we have five words which shouldn't have been there, or so it seems. Moshe Rabbeinu, towards the end of the first reading, is talking about the impossibility of leading and judging the people by himself. The Chumash. You look at that's the Biurim book. You look for the Chumash. Yeah, the Hebrew English Chumash. Put the gold foil on top. That one. Chapter 1, verse 9. Moshe Rabbeinu says, quote, Va'oimar aleichem ba'etahi. I said to you at this time, Leimer saying, Loi uchal levadi se'et etchem. I cannot carry you by myself. So if you look in Rashi and the different Mefarshim, Moshe Rabbeinu talks about the challenge and difficulty of dealing with the Jewish people. And he speaks about how important the Jewish people are, how beloved they are in Hashem's eyes, how every little thing for a yid is a big deal for the Eibishter. And because of this, he says it's just too much pressure. I can't be responsible. You people, the demands that you make just by virtue of your own self-importance that has been endowed to you by Hashem is absolutely beyond. However, Moshe Rabbeinu says, we're not stopping there. God should continue to increase you. He's not complaining, Moshe, saying, I can't do this. People are so formidable. I have to be so careful around you. He says he blesses the people. And this is, Moshe Rabbeinu will be doing lots of blessing towards the end of the book. But here in the beginning of the book, which is filled with Moshe Rabbeinu's biting rebuke, he immediately blesses the people. He says, I'm not complaining about your greatness. You're great, and you should be even greater. And he gives a blessing. And the blessing is, Hashem alikechem hir ba'eschem. Hashem has made you so great. He says, Vehinchem, you are today kekoich ve'ashamayim lelev. You are like the stars of the heavens. So he's not blessing them yet. He's talking about them. He's extolling their virtues. And now, Moshe Rabbeinu says, however great you are right now, I want to bless you. That's how the first reading of this parsha begins. Hashem elikei aviseichem, the Lord God of your fathers, Yosef aleichem kochem, he should add to your present numbers, elef pa'amim, he should increase you a thousandfold. A nice blessing? It's a nice blessing, no? How many Jewish people are there right now? So it depends how you count. if you count the official census numbers, which are age 20 to 60 of the males, we get 600,000. So a thousandfold of 600,000? 600 million. 600 million. Not bad. A bad blessing? It's a pretty good return. A thousandfold. And if we talk about the Jewish people, if you say that there was 600,000 men, there had to be 600,000 women. And then there were 600,000 men and women, you had to have children beneath the age of 20. And you have to have older age of 20. So a very, very conservative estimate, liberal estimates could be far higher, a very conservative estimate would place the Jewish people at approximately 2 million. Times 1,000? 1,000 times 2 million? 2 billion. It's a pretty impressive blessing. Yeah? 2 billion.
More than
it's more than any people in the world today. There's supposedly 1 billion Muslims. There's supposedly 1 billion Chinese, or 900 million Chinese.
No, 1.4 billion.
Sorry, 1.4 billion Chinese. Yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu just blessed us to have numbers of 2 billion. 600 million or 2 billion. Schlecht? Not bad, eh? And then Moshe adds... And then what went wrong? Very good question. And then Moshe Rabbeinu adds five words. V'yivorech eschem, and may he bless you, kasher dibur lechem, as he spoke to you. Moshe Rabbeinu blesses the Jewish people a thousandfold, which depending on whose numbers you use, either they should be from 600,000, 600 million, or from 2 million, they should turn into 2 billion. And then he adds five words. And God should bless you as he spoke to you. So the question that sets off everything we're going to discuss tonight is these five words. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu add, after giving us such an extraordinary blessing, which incidentally has not yet been fulfilled? We're nowhere near that blessing right now. Something like 13 million Jews in the world today. That's all. The world thinks we're 2 billion people. You'd think the way they obsess over us, and we're always the headlines, that we must be at least 2 billion people, but that's not the case. So what is the Yivarech Eschem? So take a look in Rashi. Rashi not only answers this question, Rashi actually spells out the question, which is rare, very rare. Usually Rashi doesn't spell out a question. Usually you're supposed to realize there's a difficulty on your own, and Rashi only provides the answers. The Chumash would be, Chumash and Rashi, would be a much thicker book if Rashi would always spell out the questions and then give us the answers. He only gives us answers as a rule. But here Rashi spells out the question. He says, Mahu shuv, what is this additional after saying, after Moshe Rabbeinu blessing us, he says, you guys are amazing, you're phenomenal, you're fantastic, your numbers are great, you're like the stars of the heaven, you are formidable beyond imagination, I feel overwhelmed trying to deal with you by myself. And Moshe says, but don't worry, I'm not unhappy about it. On the contrary, I bless you to grow a thousandfold. And then he says, and God should bless you, and he, which is God, should bless you as he spoke. So Rashi says, Mahu shuvi yivarech eschem. What happens now? After Moshe Rabbeinu blessing, why do we have to say, and God should bless you? So Rashi fills us in from the Medrash Rabbah with a narrative that we wouldn't know otherwise. There's a narrative here. There's a subtext. Moshe Rabbeinu blesses the people. Hashem Elokei Aviseichem. Just like we do a blessing today, Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu, God and God of our fathers. Moshe Rabbeinu says to you, speaking to them, the God and God of your fathers, Yosef Alechem, he should increase you, Kechem Elef Pamim, 1,000 times, 1,000-fold, and then V'yivarech Eschem, and he should keep blessing you. So we read the Pasuk, it seems like it's one long sentence, right? Hashem Elokei Aviseichem, Yosef Alechem, God should add to you, God should bless you, and he should bless you. Bless you 1,000-fold, and he should bless you. But actually, there's a narrative and a subtext in the conversation, a give and take that goes on behind the scenes. We only read the facade of the verse. We're only getting what Moshe said. We're not being privy yet, until Rashi shares it with us, what went on, the dialogue that went on when Moshe Rabbeinu gave this blessing. So the first thing I want you to know, I mean, you could even guess this. Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people a blessing. How do you think they responded?
Not well.
How'd you know? There's a book somebody wrote, Born to Kvetch. What do you think the first thing we said when Moshe Rabbeinu said these words to us? I bless you 1,000-fold. What do you think we did? We kvetched. How could you kvetch? We're getting blessing, 1,000-fold blessings. Did you ever have anybody who invested his money and got 1,000-fold return? It's unbelievable. 1,000-fold? Somebody invests $1,000 and walks away with $1,000,000? Even the Ponzi scheme cannot create that. That's an incredible growth. Like, who can grow like that? So we kvetched. Why did we kvetch? Amrulay, the Jewish people said, hey, Moshe Rabbeinu. I said, yeah. He said, you just gave us a blessing. I said, yeah, give you a blessing. God should increase you 1,000-fold. They said, Atanesin kitzvah levichaseinu. Now you give us like finitude? Just 2 billion? That's all? God already promised Avram Avinu that you won't be able to count. So he said, if God already promised Avram Avinu that we will be like the literally grains of sand, that means we're going to be at this incredible number. Incidentally, that pasuk Asher im yuchal ish limnes, if you take a look in the original pasuk. So Rashi says something very interesting over there. He explains that the words Asher im yuchal does not mean im as in if, but rather it means im as in fact, it will be the case that nobody will be able to count you. So let me share with you this pasuk. It's in Genesis 13, verse 16. The pasuk says the following. It's Avram Avinu, who is now being blessed by Hashem. He gets the blessing of expanding in all directions, and this blessing comes after Lot leaves him. So when Lot was with him, he wasn't getting the blessings. Lot goes away, the blessings say, come again. Hashem says, quote, V'santi ezaracha, I will place your seed, ka'afar ha'aretz, like the particles of soil of earth, asher im yuchal ish limnes esafar ha'aretz. Now, im usually means if. Which, if a person could count, gam zaracha yimona. If a person could count, so too your seed will be counted. Rashi says, what does it mean, if a person could count? Nobody could count that. We know that. So Rashi says, it's not as in if maybe, but rather just as, kishem she'i efsher la'afar lehimonais, just as particles of soil cannot be counted, kach zaracha lehimona. Nobody will be able to figure out how many Jews there are. They'll just be everywhere. Nobody will be able to get a handle on the census because in the same way, nobody can get a handle on how many particles of earth there are. It doesn't mean it's going to be as many Jews as there are particles of earth. It just means nobody will get a handle on it. We'll just be too numerous to count. The numbers will be off the charts, so to speak. As Maharal of Prague explains, that the word im is usually Lashon Sofek. I don't know, maybe. He says here it's not like that. Here it's im is just as, because he says, Bevadai I efsher limnes afar haaretz. Nobody can count particles of dust. That's impossible. That nobody could ever imagine such a thing. It's not simply not possible. And so it will be simply impossible to count us. In other words, the Jewish people come to Moshe and they said to Moshe, you just gave us a blessing. You gave us a number. Whether it was 600 million, whether it was 2 billion, you give us a number. Give us a number. God didn't give numbers. When he blessed us, he said, we'll be so numerous that there'll be no numbers. 2 billion is a number. How does one of you just say it? It's more than the Chinese. It's a number. So that was our kvetching. We said, hey, Moshe Rabbeinu, why did you give us his blessing? So Moshe Rabbeinu now responded. And he said, Omar Lahem, he said, ah, Kindalach, he said, my children, Zumi Shalihi, this is my personal blessing. Aval who? God? He's going to bless you as he promised you. That's my blessing, he said. God will bless you in a totally different way. My blessings are limited. God's blessings will be limitless. Limitless.
But they seem to be the same type of blessing.
They certainly are the same type of blessing. They're the blessing of enormous volume, tremendous numbers. But Moshe Rabbeinu used limitation. He used a number. And when God gave the blessing, he gave a blessing which was numberless. No number. Big difference. So we weren't happy. We kvetch. We said, hey, you're giving us numbers now. We were hoping for no numbers. So that's the way the pasuk continues and says, Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, I'm blessing you from my blessing. God will bless you as he blesses you. Okay, so this answers the simple pshat of the meaning of Yivarech Eschem. That's the, whether you want to say all five words are superfluous, unnecessary, or challenging to understand, or maybe it's just above the end. What's the end? However you want to look at it, there's something difficult about this verse. The answer to the difficulty is, Moshe Rabbeinu gave a blessing, they kvetched. He ensured and guaranteed them that God's blessing would in fact happen, but God's blessing would be limitless as you had indicated. I'm just doing the best I could do. So far, does everybody understand? Are we making sense? More or less clear? Does anything bother you about this? Yes. What bothers you?
Why would he even have to give a blessing?
Exactly.
If gave a blessing?
Why give a blessing if Hashem already gave a blessing? It's a really good question. So there are a number of answers to that question. But before we go on to answer the details of why bother give a blessing when Hashem already gave a blessing, I want to step back for a moment and let's talk about blessings in a much broader sense. Because once we have a better understanding of blessings, what blessings accomplish, I think we'll be able to appreciate what Moshe Rabbeinu was and wasn't able to do. And why he did it. Who needs it all together? Here's the question. Why are people giving blessings? Doesn't that come from God? God will bless us. God bless you. People say it all the time. God bless you. Okay. God bless you. People say, give me a bracha. I go, I should give you a bracha. God should give you a bracha. God bless you.
Didn't the Rebbe give blessings?
The Rebbe did give blessings. In our national anthem, we say, God keep our land. The Americans say, God bless America. Only in Israel, Nebuch, we can't say Hashem's name. We have to hide it. We have to use vague references like the rock, the place, the unfortunately, part of the Gullah syndrome of having a 2x4 on our shoulder instead of a chip. Heaven forfend, we should mention Hashem's name and say, God bless us. Blessings come from God, don't they? So, well, let's go back to the beginning of our Jewish journey. Where does it begin? The beginning of our Jewish journey. Avraham Avinu. Where does it begin? What's the first time the Torah actually talks about Avraham Avinu? Yeah. Lech Lecha. A journey. So when Hashem speaks to Avraham Avinu in the journey, what does he tell Avraham Avinu? You all know, Lech Lecha, go. Me'artzecha from your land, me'ladetcha, be'savicha, right? We're going back to Genesis, beginning of chapter 12. And then what does God say to Avraham? The very second verse is really telling that this is the first communication that God ever has with the first Jew. Incidentally, he's 75 years old. You know, people kvetch say, if God would speak to me, I would do all kinds of wonderful things. Well, that's not necessarily true because God didn't speak to Avraham until he was 75. And he did a lot of amazing things without having anybody to learn from, any books to read, and anybody's example to follow. Because even though there were some righteous people like Noah, they weren't really impacting the whole world. And Avraham, by the age 75, already was an international phenomenon, all by himself. And then, finally, God spoke to him. And what did God tell him? He says, Avraham Avinu, I'm going to tell you to do something which makes no sense to you whatsoever. He didn't tell him that it's going to make, but it made no sense. Avraham Avinu was finally achieving success. When most people are retiring, Avraham Avinu was finally experiencing a flowering of his career. The world's first preacher, minister, selling God. People are finally starting to rally around him. And God says, leave now. Leave. Where am I going? No, I can't tell you. You're going to go. So the first question is, this is going to minimize my impact, not maximize. So Hashem answers Avraham Avinu's questions, even in case he would ask them. It says, Ve'eschol goy gadol. First of all, I want you to know I'm going to make you into a great nation. Travel is not going to diminish you. It's going. This journey is going to increase you. And then he says, Va'avarechecha. I will bless you. That's pretty good. Who's going to bless Avraham? God. God says, I'm going to bless you. And then he says, V'heyei beracha, and you should be a blessing. So if it wouldn't say, V'avorechecha, if it wouldn't say, and I will bless you, and V'agad l'shmecha, I will make your name great, you would say, V'heyei beracha means you will be blessed. But here in the pasuk it says, V'avorechecha, I will bless you, V'agad l'shmecha, I will make your name great, you'll have fame and fortune. So what's V'heyei beracha? So Rashi says, Habrochois nesunois biyodcha. The blessings are now going to be vested in your hands. Ad achshav, up until this point in history that is, up until this point, hoyu biyodi, God says, I would bless you. Berachti la'adam, I blessed Adam, v'noyach, and Noah, at various intervals and times in history, humanity needed a blessing. Who blessed? Vayivarach Hashem, God blessed him. And now Hashem says, u'me'achshav, and from now onward, ata tevarech es asher tachpitz. You will bless whoever you want to bless. Now I give it to you. So what did God give the first Jew? The power to? Yes. Bless the first Jew. And that's the meaning of Hei Bracha. You should be a blessing, meaning you should be the source of blessings. It's pretty powerful stuff. Incidentally, a little while later, when Avram Avinu passes on, funny enough, Avram never blesses Yitzchak. He got the keys to bless. He should bless his only son. Never blesses him. What happens in the end of Parshas Chayesara, Genesis 25, verse 11? Vayehi acharei mois Avraham. It was after the passing of Abraham. And what's the one thing Abraham never did for Isaac? He never blessed him. Vayevarech alekim es Yitzchak. God blessed Yitzchak. So what happened here? So Rashi answers the question. And he says, "Afal pi shamos haKadosh Baruch Hu es habrachos laAvraham." Even though God had already, so to speak, given the keys away, he had outsourced. He said, "From now on, I'm not blessing. You bless from now on." So it's Abraham's job to bless. Why didn't Abraham bless Isaac? So Rashi says, "Nisyari levarach es Yitzchak." Avraham Avinu himself was afraid of blessing Yitzchak. Why was he afraid to bless Yitzchak? He was afraid to bless Yitzchak. Because Shetzofa, because he could foresee as Eitzav Yotze Mimenu. He could foresee Esau, Esav, coming out of Yitzchak. And therefore he said, I can't do this. I can't bring myself to pass the blessings on to Yitzchak, because if Yitzchak gets the blessings, who else will have the blessings? Esav, who'll be a terrible guy, who will utilize these blessings to achieve anything but goodness.
If Abraham got the blessing from Hashem,
yeah,
then Yitzhak would get the blessing also that way.
Well, that's what happened. you're exactly so, Mark. That's why it says, Vayivarech alekim es Yitzchak. God bless Yitzchak. Why did God bless Yitzchak? Because Abraham didn't bless Yitzchak. Why didn't Abraham bless Yitzchak? Because he was afraid to. He said, let the one who has the blessings. I'm giving the keys back, Avram said. It's a great gift. I enjoyed it. I was able to bless. I don't want to pass these keys on. I'm giving the keys back to the owner. Baal HaBrachas, God is the master of blessings. God can do as he pleases. V'yivarech es asher yitav be'inov. Let God bless whoever is good in his eyes. And what happened? Obar Kodesh Baruch Hu uvarachai. God came and blessed him. So the Maskil of David asked the question, why couldn't Avram bless Yitzchak in a way that he should only be able to pass the blessings on to a righteous child and not to a wicked child? So he says, because Avram Avinu would have to give Yitzchak what's called Makar HaBrachas, the source of all blessings. And once he opens and throws the door wide open to the source of blessings, so the source of blessings are unfettered. It's unlimited. And once, so to speak, it's out, it's out.
Why would he have to do that?
Well, that's the Maskil David wants to say. He says, it would be shuv, he says, habracha in lehefsek, the blessing has no end to it. V'chal al kolzare, it would immediately attach itself to all the progeny of Yitzchak. V'shuv in efsharius lachzor lehitzi harashim in haklal. He would be unable to, so to speak, position or point or laser beam that blessing. And therefore, kivin shehiget shuv v'nichezer omaget, there's an expression in the Gemara, once you give testimony, you can't give testimony again. He said, once Avram would say it, he wouldn't be able to put it back in the box. Once the genie is out, the genie is out. So he's there, therefore, a person can't do such a thing. God can do such a thing. Only God can give these laser-guided blessings. So let God give laser-guided blessings. God knows what he's doing. And in fact, God does give the blessings to Yitzchak. And what's the big drama at the end of Yitzchak's life? The big drama of Yaakov and Esau? What are they fighting over? The blessings. Who gets the blessings? And then Yaakov gets the blessings. And then Esau finds out what happened? And Yitzchak finds out what happened. And what does he say right away? He says, I gave Yaakov. Gam Baruch Yeh. Let him indeed be blessed. Which is a subject for another night. Why didn't he curse him, be angry? He was happy. He said, okay, this worked out right. I gave the blessings to Yaakov. Now the Baal HaTurim says something very interesting on the words, Vehayeh Bracha. This whole idea of the blessing and so on and so forth. The Baal HaTurim says that there are actually three blessings over here. There's three blessings. There's ve'escho legoy gadol, va'avorechecho, va'gad lo shmecha. God gave Avraham Avinu three blessings before he said, ve'heyeh bracha, you will be the source of blessing. So the Baal HaTurim says, gimel brachas keneged, gimel brachas the birchas kohenim. Three blessings correspond to the blessings of? So the kohenim are the ones who bless later on. So it was given to Avraham Avinu. And then he didn't want to pass it on to Yitzchak, so God gives it to Yitzchak. Yitzchak gives it to Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu blesses all his children. I'll talk about that in a moment. And then, which of the Jewish people get the special power, the Abrahamic, later Isaac and Jacob, blessing to bless or gift to be able to bestow blessing? Who gets that special blessing? The Kohanim. And the Kohanim give us the blessings. So, V'chein, Mevarechecho, there is Gimel Tagim al Chof. There's also three little crowns on the Chof, three times, which gives you 60, and that corresponds, says the Baal HaTurim, to the 60 letters that are found in Birchat Kohanim. And that's the three blessings, Yivarechecha Yor Yisa. If you count up all the letters, you get 60 letters. So in other words, from the very beginning of our journey, we indicated that blessings would be given to God. Even gave certain people the job to give a bracha. And when they bless, what does Hashem say? V'ani avarachem. You bless him, then I'll bless him. The person blesses, then God blesses. So clearly the Torah intended from the very beginning that people should be able to once to give the bracha.
Keep saying the bracha.
The bracha is,
instead of a bracha.
I am saying the bracha, and I'm actually saying the bracha pointedly. But let me tell you why. I know we're covering a lot of ground here, but I'm actually trying to make a point before we come back to Parshas Devarim. Let's go into the third generation. Yaakov got the blessings from Yitzchak. Who did Yaakov give the blessings to?
His
grandsons? He gave to all of his children blessings. All of his children, right? So, if you take a look in the end of the book of Genesis, in the parsha called Vayechi, where Yaakov is giving all his blessings, in Genesis 49:28, it says, "Kol Elo Shivti Yisrael." These are the tribes of Israel. Shneimasar 12. V'zois Asher Dibur Lehem Avim. This is what their father said to them. He said, V'yivarech Esam, he blessed them, Ish Asher Kibrechosei Beirach Esam. Each one, he gave them the blessing which they needed or deserved. So Rashi says, it should have said, Ish Asher Kibrechosei Beirach Oisoi. Oto means him, not Otam, them. Ma Tamadim Beirach Otam, he blessed them, plural. So Rashi goes on to explain to us that everybody got a special blessing. And he uses imagery to make it easy for us. He says, what was the blessing of Yehuda? Gevuras Ari, the strength of a lion. LeBenyamin Chatifas Eishel Ze'ev, to have guts, to seize the moment like the wolf. Naftali Kalusa Shalayola, he gives him the light-footedness of the gazelle. This doesn't mean only these, but here's an image. It's easy for you to think. You can see a deer run quickly. You can see the brazen and courageous approach of the wolf who seizes his prey, and you can imagine the strength of a lion. Okay, so very, very different kinds of forces, very different kinds of power and prowess. Yochel shaleichal l'nkulam b'chal abrachais. You might think they didn't all receive all the blessings. Talmud Leimar, the verse teaches us, Beirach Oysom. He gave all of them all the blessings. So the Rebbe asks, for heaven's sake, if he gave all of them all the blessings, then why did he give the individuals blessings? If all the children got all the blessings, then why did some children get some blessings and some children get other blessings? What is Rashi telling us? He said, Yaakov gave this tribe that blessing, the other tribe the other blessing. Yaakov got from Yitzchak all the blessings. Yitzchak got from God all the blessings. Yaakov was selective. Well, you might think so. So the Torah comes along and says, no, he was not selective. Isha Sher Kibrechosei, it doesn't say Berach Oto, it doesn't say he blessed them individually, but rather Berach Otam. Otam means all of them, the plurality of the children, all of the Jewish people, all of the tribes received all of the blessings. So the question then becomes, why did he bless them individually? And the Rebbe gives us a phenomenal explanation here. He says the truth is that it's within our potential, every one of us, as members of the Jewish people, to achieve greatness in every area of spiritual endeavor. We are not necessarily smarter materially. We are not necessarily stronger. We are not necessarily more courageous. We're not necessarily more beautiful or handsome. We're not necessarily more motivated. You know what we are necessarily? We are more spiritually endowed. And that has nothing to do with the skin of somebody's, color of somebody's skin. It has nothing to do with somebody's ethnicity. It has nothing to do with lineage or parentage. It has to do with the one simple question. I like to call it the yes or no question. You are or you aren't. If you're a member of Am Yisrael, you have it. And if you're not, you don't. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter who your father was. It doesn't matter. What matters is you're a member of Am Yisrael, you have a neshama, the neshama is yours. End of story. And if you have a neshama, you are more spiritually endowed. Yes, we believe that we are the chosen people. And the world gets up in arms. What a racist statement. How could you be the chosen people? Because they think that means we're chosen to be strong or powerful, to rich or famous. We are chosen. We were chosen to put on tefillin and to light Shabbos candles. We were chosen to observe the Holy Shabbat and to give tzedakah a unique way. We were chosen not to mix wool and linen and not to eat pork. We were chosen, specifically us, Am Yisrael, we were chosen that we should listen to a shofar on Rosh Hashanah and fast on Yom Kippur. I could go on 613 times. We were chosen for that. That means chosenness. And when we do these things, we make a world of difference. When a Jewish woman lights a match and makes a bracha on the right time on Friday evening, as Friday night's approaching, and you light Shabbat candles, the Torah says your light makes a global difference. And whether you see it or not is irrelevant. It's a fact. Because you're a member of Am Yisrael. And when you wrap black boxes and straps on your arm and head, you make a world of difference. We were chosen for that. We were given that power. And with it comes the power and bravery and courage of a lion. And with it comes the opportunity to seize a moment like the wolf seizes its prey. And with it comes the ability for us to move at great speed with tremendous alacrity and zest and enthusiasm in doing a mitzvah bizrizut. Every one of us can do this. So what's the meaning of different tribes getting different blessings? So let's talk about the two tribes that are most disparate. I say most disparate because the distinction between them is easiest to see. We're all Jewish, but we all come from different tribes. Incidentally, we don't know which tribe we come from. But the two tribes which are most disparate and yet lived in peace together in a complementary fashion were Yisachar and Zvulun. Yisachar was the tribe that produced the profusion of Torah scholars, members of the Jewish judiciary, the Sanhedrin, the people who created the Jewish calendar. And Zvulun, that was the startup nation. They lived in Tel Aviv. They did big business. They sailed the high seas, commerce. They made a lot of money. So there was wealth and affluence, and then there was scholarship. And wealth and affluence and scholarship, at least on the surface, are two endeavors that are very, very far apart from one another. A lot of money doesn't make you smart, and a lot of wisdom doesn't make you rich. Loy l'chachamim lechem, lots of smart people, and they don't have bread to eat. And then the Torah has nothing to do with how rich you are. In fact, it says, Hizoru, the Gemara says, Mipnei b'nei aniyim, watch out for the poor kids. Mehem teitzei Torah, the Torah will come forth from them. Because when there's less entitlement and more humility, the Torah has fertile ground in which to grow and blossom. So we have two tribes that are very different. Let me ask you a simple question. If Yisachar excelled at Torah study, and Zvulun was outstanding when it came to the mitzvah of tzedakah, does that mean that Yisachar didn't study Torah? Does that mean Yisachar didn't study Torah? And if you will tell me, yeah, I will tell you impossible. Because Yisachar, they were observant Jews, and it's a mitzvah in the Torah that a person should study Torah. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. V'agisim b'yemim v'layli. You're supposed to be engrossed and engaged in Torah study all day and night. If you have no time all day and night, perek echad shachas, perek echad arvus, a little in the morning, a little in the evening, you have to learn Torah. You have to learn Torah every single day. Do you think the members of the Zvulun tribe didn't study Torah? Of course they did. And let me ask you another funny question. Do you think the members of the tribe of Yisachar never gave tzedakah? A poor person would come with his hand out and say, I'm sorry, I can't take care of you. I'm going to die. Well, you have to die. I'm sorry. I'm from Yisachar. We don't give tzedakah. Do you think that's right? A yid has to give tzedakah. And tzedakah is the thing you do every day. A normal yid uses the pushka at least once a day. It's not possible. It's inconceivable not to give tzedakah. A day should go by. A yid didn't give tzedakah. How could such a thing be? So, of course, Yisachar gave tzedakah. And, of course, Zvulun studied Torah. What was the question then? The question was, what's your primary occupation or what's secondary? What's the major thrust of your faculties, your abilities, your wherewithal? And what's incidental? For Zvulun marshaled his prowess to make enough money to support he and Yisachar. And Yisachar studied Torah assiduously day and night to make up for Zvulun, who was busy sailing the high seas. And this difference has remained with our people till today. There are people who study Torah, yeshiva students, or people who would dedicate themselves to Torah study, and there are people who are professionals, they make a living. And the Jewish people couldn't survive without either. We have never historically been able to survive with one or only the other. Both are necessary. So the meaning of Yaakov gave each one a blessing, what does it mean he gave them a blessing? He gave them the blessing that they should be able to realize their own
potential.
That's the key word here. The key word is potential. We're given potential. That doesn't mean we will realize or recognize the potential we have. There are some people in life who utilize the gifts they were given, and there are some people in life who don't. And just because somebody didn't doesn't mean he couldn't have. It means he didn't. And just because somebody did doesn't mean that they got lucky. There was one wise person who said, the harder I work, the luckier I get. So success comes from toil and effort. And that's why the Gemara says, Yogaita, you work hard, umatsasa, and you found success beyond what you imagined, that's believable. But you have to do your best. What is success? That's a story for another night. What is success? Success is that your life should be successful is not necessarily defined by a bank account or by fame or fortune. Success is that your neshama fulfills the destiny for which it was sent to this earth. And the promise we have from Torah is if you'll make the effort and utilize the tasks Hashem gives you, you'll surely succeed. It's not possible otherwise. If you do your best, you will succeed. What is success? Sometimes Hashem knows what success is. Success is that the journey here achieved its goals. You reached the destination. So a blessing then is kind of a nudge. A blessing then is kind of a little helping hand, a push, a little guidance, clarity, maybe motivation, inspiration for a person to recognize his or her own potential. In different words, the terminology of blessing means to recognize potential. It's to have a little more assistance, to have extra help. But not to have extra help to do something that's not you, to have extra help to do something that you could have been. You see, no amount of assistance in the world will enable somebody who's not capable of doing something to do it. If somebody doesn't have a mind and they get the best tutors and the best school and the best teachers, they're still not going to become wise. And I guarantee you that had I had the finest training, I still wouldn't be a ballerina. It's not me. Not everybody can do everybody's job. There are people who excel in one area or another area. So what does a bracha mean? Because I was blessed. And think of it this way. Imagine you had like a flight with like 10 stopovers. And each stopover was within like 10 minutes of one the other. You're okay, crisscrossing the globe. What's the chances of you making all those flights? Like statistically, in theory, each flight is 50%, yes or no. In theory, mathematically speaking, there's no more or less chance of making any of the flights. However, actuarially speaking, what would we say? One stopover, yeah, you might make the flight. You'll probably make it. Two stopovers, are you pushing it? Three stopovers, four. The more stopovers we have, the more planes, extra planes you have to catch, the more unlikely it becomes. Why? Stuff happens, right? Imagine somebody that everything would go exactly as it was scheduled. Everything is exactly, just to the minute, happens to arrive here, this and that. And when he came late, something was delayed. Everything went exactly. What would you say when you came? This person would go through like an experience like that. They would come and tell you, I was blessed. They would say, I was blessed. It means the potential was there. I mean, in theory, the plane came from point A to point B and point C to point D and point E to G and K to J. It could have happened, but it doesn't work like that. So a bracha means when the full potential is realized. And full potential to be realized, for this a bracha helps. So bracha, in different words then, could be explained as actualization. Bracha could mean the idea of being able to realize that which is theoretically or potentially yours, but you may not get to it. In today's day and age, we can think of terminology of downloads. There could be a new program, but if you didn't download it, the software was written, it was ready, you never downloaded it, it never became yours. You got to bring it into this operating system. It's got to, so to speak, be drawn forth. If it isn't actualized, in theory it's there, in practice it makes no difference.
Is a blessing a potential for actualization, or is a blessing the actualization?
So this is a very good question. So now, what exactly is a bracha? How does a bracha work? So let me share with you a very interesting medrash on the word v'heyeh bracha. The very first time God gave a human being the power to bless. Parshas Lech Lecha. Hashem said, v'heyeh bracha. So the medrash rabba says like this. The word bracha is directly linked to the Hebrew word brecha, which is actually modern Hebrew too. What's a brecha? Brecha is modern Hebrew for a swimming pool. It's a swimming pool. But in its origin, it doesn't really mean a swimming pool. It means a natural body of water. In original Hebrew, it means a natural body of water. And natural bodies of water, in order for them to be fresh, have to be in a state of movement. Stagnant bodies of water are stagnant. They start to get putrid and they rot. Only in modern times can we have swimming pools that are actually stagnant bodies of water, because we have the modern marvel of filtration. So the water is constantly in a state of movement. It looks like it's sitting in one place, but actually it's constantly being filtered. If it wouldn't be in constant movement, it would stagnate. Nothing in this world that's fluid, that's dynamic, can prosper if it's in one place. It needs to move. Living things need to move, or they start to rot. So the water in times of old, a real brecha, once upon a time, was not a swimming pool. What would a real brecha be once upon a time? A real brecha was made when you had a stream. So you would widen the area and create an enormous cistern, and then would water be flowing in from one side, and invariably would fill up the cistern or the whole empty area, and the water would flow out from the other side. So that was a natural filtration system. You could have a swimming pool, and it didn't rot, it didn't get stagnant. Why? Because the water was constantly moving. Because it was being replenished as the water was leaving. Incidentally, this is how it was in the Beis HaMikdash. There was water, there was constant flow of water. Fresh water coming, and the water that was filtering out. Now, a natural body of water that's in a state of movement like that, what could it be used for? For a mikveh. So usually mikveh means a body of water that's in one place. A mikveh is like an oxymoron, because a mikveh means water that's standing. It's not in movement. And of course, because it is, like, a mikveh is going to smell. It's a problem. Where did people find mikvahs once upon a time? So the mikveh had to be, you couldn't have the water coming in and out. You had to stop the flow of water. So you had two options. Either if you had a mikveh like this with a flow of water, you had to stop it for the mikveh to be kosher and plug it, and it had to be in one place. Or if it was connected to a ma'ayan, if it was connected to a natural spring from beneath the ground, that's not an issue. Then the water could be bimirutza, the water could be moving, and it's not possible. The terminology is called zoichalim. Zoichalim is water which is moving or flowing. It's not kosher for a mikveh unless it's connected to a spring that comes from beneath the ground. And that, my friends, is the real brecha. That's the real brecha. The real mikveh is fed from a natural spring. So the Medrash Abba says, what's bracha? Bracha is the same Hebrew words as brecha, with a yud added. And he says, what does a brecha do? It's mitayer hatmeim. It purifies those who are ritually defiled. So the Medrash Abba says, God said to Abraham, you should be a blessing. What does it mean Abraham should be a blessing? He should be tekarev rechoikim. He should take those who are far away. They were not Jewish. They were far away. Every yid is close, but people were far away from God. And v'titarem la'avim shebashamayim. He should purify them for the Father in heaven. So the premise here has to be that Avraham Avinu had the ability to create Frankensteins. Create a golem. What was Avraham Avinu doing? He's working with people. They all had potential. What was the problem? They didn't recognize and realize that potential. And they ended up being in a state of disrepair and disuse. They ended up falling into what we would call proverbially tuma. Tuma means sealed. Comes from the term atum, sealed. The person had tremendous potential for spiritual growth, and everything was sealed off. And now they're stagnating. They're tummy. So what did Avraham Avinu do? He uncorked their potential. He helped them realize the power that they had, that they could be close to Hashem. Avraham Avinu revealed the innate potential in the people around him. What did God tell Avraham? V'heye bracha. Avram was a blessing. Why was he a blessing? Because he revealed the potential in others. Very interestingly, the Daz Zakenu in the Balei HaTosfos paraphrases this Daz Zakenu, and he says it means that everywhere Avram will go, he should show people the way home. He should introduce people, reorient, re-educate, so that people would meet or be aware of their Creator. Now, after all, the human being, by definition, is created in the image of God. Adam is called Adam because he is Adameh, in the image of, in the likeness of. So Avraham Avinu's job was to help people realize their human potential. The world says, sorry, I'm just human. Yiddishkeit says, be a mensch. Just human is not an excuse to be bad. On the contrary, ver a mensch. Be a human. Don't be an animal. A sniveling, snarling, selfish, arrogant, conceited, slothful, should I go on? Thing that people could be. Be a mensch. What's a mensch? A mensch gets out of bed when you have to. A mensch shakes off the dust. A mensch is a person who's able to find humility and to harness the powers that Hashem gives him. Be adama. Be in the image of God. Be a positive force. Make a good difference. Be a giver, not a taker. That's a mensch. Avraham Avinu had this potential. And Avraham Avinu wanted to give it to Yitzchak, but he's afraid once he gives it to Yitzchak, it could be abused as well. Right? It could be abused. It would go to Esav. And if Esav would use this power, he could uncork potential in a negative way. He could harness potential in a bad way. So in the end, Hashem blesses Yitzchak, and Yitzchak blesses Yaakov. And Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are considered to be the fathers, the patriarchs of the Jewish people. The Gemara in Maseches Bracha says, Ein Koydin Lo'avos Ela Shlesha. We only three people in Jewish history we use the name father for. In other faith systems, everybody who's a faith leader is called a father. In Judaism, it's not like that. There's only three fathers. Even though every single teacher of Torah is father-like, there's only three fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's the deeper meaning? Alter Rebbe says in Lakuta Torah that you all have your father's DNA. Yes, you were born from your mother, but you have to have your father's DNA. It's impossible that a person shouldn't have the father's DNA. And every child has the father's DNA. And therefore, every one of us has Avram. It's not possible that a Jew shouldn't have Avram inside him. It's not possible that a Jew shouldn't have Yitzchak. It's not possible that a Jew shouldn't have Yaakov. It's not possible. You have an Avram in you. You have a Yitzchak in you. You have the Yaakov. You have to recognize all these personas and powers that are within you. Does everybody have a Reuven in them? Or a Shimon? Or a Zvulun? Maybe not. Maybe not. It's possible not. Because when it comes to the tribes, there's a certain parochialism. Although, as we said, Beirach Oysam, Yaakov gave them all blessings. It means in some way a little bit of Shimon is found in Reuven, a little bit of Zvulun is in Yisachar, a little bit of Yosef is in Binyamin, and Naphtali is also a little connected to Asher. It's all interconnected.
What about a Ger?
What about a Ger? A Ger is a child of Avram, Ben Avram, Bas Sarah. He's got all that potential. So the Ger has to develop that potential. It's like stem cells. You got
the DNA.
It's got the DNA, 100%. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical DNA. It's nothing to do with skin color or body size. It's irrelevant. This is about neshama. You have the neshama or not.
But everything spiritual is connected to physical.
Everything spiritual is connected to physical, but somebody could look perfectly Jewish and have a Jewish father and a non-Jewish mother and a non-Jewish. And so, what is a bracha then? A bracha is to reveal the potential. Hashem gave Avraham Avinu the power to somehow channel the potential of people around him, to reveal the potential of people around him. And this was given to Yitzchak. And Yitzchak gave it to Yaakov. And Yaakov gave it to his children. First and foremost, to reveal their own potential. Not everybody is the big bracha giver. Some people, the job is to reveal their own brachas. Although in a small way, if the Kohenim could bless, then every Yid can bless. And every Yid does bless. Every Yid blesses their children on special times. Some people do it every Friday night. Some people do it every Yom Kippur. Some people do it once in a lifetime at a wedding of a child. You give a bracha. And you have the power to bless. There's this proverbial idea of the power of a deathbed powers, deathbed blessings. It's real. It's powerful. A Yid's a powerful agent. The Baal Shem Tov said, Yed the Yid can mention. Every Yid has the power to bless. So why don't more Yidden have efficacious blessings? Because we don't mean it. We don't believe in ourselves. We don't believe that Hashem gave us the power. Somehow when people curse, they curse for real. Everybody's giving curses. Blessings, a tzaddik is totally selfless. And a tzaddik blesses. He means it for real. And he harnesses every ounce of his wherewithal. So the bracha works. So the bracha is all about recognizing and realizing the potential. There's a potential. We have to reveal the potential. Does that make sense? More or less? Yeah? Do you have any questions with it? So let me ask you a question then. If this is what a bracha is, why was Moshe Rabbeinu giving a bracha that limited the potential? Moshe Rabbeinu gave a bracha. God gave a limitless bracha, and Moshe gave a limited bracha. It's the opposite of a bracha. A bracha is supposed to reveal, and this concealed. A bracha is supposed to open channels, and here Moshe closed channels. What kind of bracha is that? You understand why the Jewish people kvetched this time? They couldn't believe what they're hearing. Said, Moshe, what did you just say? It wasn't just a kvetching, a getting obsessing over the verbiage. It's a Meshach Rabbeinu. The Eibishter said when it comes to numbers, no numbers. And you're giving us numbers. Why would you do that? They knew this is the end of Meshach Rabbeinu's life. They knew this is the big time for blessings. Meshach Rabbeinu, how could you give us a blessing like that? And pray tell, why did he give a blessing like that? Well, what's Moshe Rabbeinu's answer to the people? When they came to him fetching, he said, why did you give us such a bracha? What's his answer? He says, Mishali. This is just my bracha. But God will give you his brachas. The whole idea of a person being able to bless is to bring forth something. The Eibishter, God already gave it. And now we have to channel it, harness it, bring it. So what did he do? This doesn't seem to make any sense. So let's go back to the drawing board. Let's try to understand exactly what happened here. With this background, let me share with you some of the answers that our sages give. And the answer will not be apparent immediately, but let me give you the answer that some of our sages give in trying to explain the bracha that Moshe Rabbeinu was essentially giving the people. He wasn't limiting, he wasn't taking something away. If he wanted to give them a blessing. And so why don't you give them a blessing? So we'll start off with the words of, I don't know which book is where. Here we are. Okay. Let's start off with the words of, let's say, the Sifsi Chachamim, which is similar answers in the Maskil of David, who says something like this. There are really like, I'll share with you the different answers in their iterations, and then I'll break it down. There are basically two approaches to how this can work. In no particular order. Okay, the Maskil of David says like this. Moshe Rabbeinu had to give them a blessing. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing was meaningful for now. God's blessing would not be realized until sometime in the distant future. When is that? When Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes. And we know that when Mashiach comes because Rashi, in his verbiage, actually very carefully chooses his words. And he says, Asherim yuchal ish limnes, which Asher yuchal ish limnes is, of course, the blessing that God gave to Avraham Avinu. However, ultimately, this idea of yuchal ish limnes, the Rebbe says, makes us think of the words that Bilam used. Bilam said, Mimona afar Yaakov. Mimana afar Yaakov. Who can count the soil of Yaakov? And Mimana afar Yaakov and the blessings of Bilam. Bilam's blessings are essentially all futuristic. Bilam is the one who speaks about Mashiach. Bilam is the one who speaks about a time in which all limitations will disappear. So, for example, we have this idea of Mimana that will only happen in the future, which in Aramaic it says, Asidin de Yachsenun Olma, that the Jewish people will inherit the globe. Inheriting the globe, that's the words of the Targum, or the words of the La'osid Lavai. The future. It's a futuristic reality. So there's a futuristic, rosy, amazing picture for when Mashiach comes. But Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people for before Mashiach comes, for the here and now. Where do you see this? So there's an interesting Maharik. The Maharik says, it's one of the Rishonim. He says that Moshe Rabbeinu's blessings were fulfilled during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. Because the Gemara, we don't know the Gemara not to be speaking literally, although it's very hard for us to wrap our heads around this. The Gemara in Perek HaNizok in the Maseches Gittin says, Shishim ribi ayores ha'yaliyane ha'melech, that Yanai, King Yanai, was one of the Hasmonean kings. He had 600,000 cities in Judea. And each one of those cities was populated with the amount of people who left Mitzrayim. So we have no historical records of this. We have no way to corroborate it. It sounds to us to be very, very strange. And the Gemara itself asks, Gemara says, like, that's impossible. We saw these places that the Gemara is talking about. And they couldn't even hold 600,000 reeds. Forget 600,000 people. And the Gemara's response is not, it's a guzma, it's an exaggeration. The Gemara's response is that the land of Israel is called the land of the deer. And the nature of a deer is that once it's hunted and once it's killed and it's skinned, that the skin of the deer shrivels. And you look at the skin of the deer, and you look at the meat of the belly, and you do not see how that skin could have been wrapped around the belly of that size. But when it's alive, the skin is elastic and the deer skin expands. And so the Gemara says the land of Israel miraculously expands. Now it's galut, now it's shriveled, now it doesn't expand. When Mashiach comes, once again, the land will miraculously expand and there'll be these crazy numbers. So that's what the Maariv says. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing. Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing was for in a time where things would be imperfect. The Sifrei Chachamim talk about a time when we deserve or don't deserve. He said God's blessings come only when we deserve them. But Moshe Rabbeinu's blessings came even when we didn't deserve them, which in itself has to be understood in and of itself, because a blessing is metaphorized as rain. And if you don't plant and it rains, you get a field full of mud. If you want it to grow, you have to put seeds. So there's a beautiful explanation from the Rebbe about this, where he says, quoting an explanation of the Alter Rebbe, that essentially you could have a person who goes through the motions, but they're not serving Hashem as they could serve Hashem. So it's not like they're not deserving entirely. It's just that they're not marshaling all their ability. And we see this from the very beginning of history, where there was a man named Cain and a man named Abel, Cain and Hevel. And whose korban did Hashem take? Hevel's korban. But who was the first one to bring a korban? Cain. Because it says, Vayavi Hevel gam hu. Hevel also brought a korban. Hevel basically did a new and improved version. And he gave the finest, not the leftover. And Hashem accepted Hevel's korban and not Cain's korban. So, but Cain brought a korban. It's not like Cain didn't do anything. So there could be a time we don't really deserve a blessing. We're working, but not at full tilt. We're toiling, but not with all of our efforts. And we don't deserve amazing blessings. So Moshe Rabbeinu will help us to access a certain potential, even if otherwise he wouldn't have gotten that potential. God's blessings are so enormous, unless we go beyond the call of duty, unless we transcend our limitations, we're not going to be able to get these blessings. So Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing was, in case you're serving God at half-mast, in case you're not marshaling all of your efforts to be able to merit blessings that are limitless, here's at least a limited blessing. Here's a blessing you should be able to receive. Perhaps the most interesting answer of all is the answer that's brought down in a sefer called Masiach Ilmim. The Masiach Ilmim says that the blessing that God gave could start from zero, so it should be a number that you can't count. If you have a number, if you have zero, and then you talk about a number that you can't count, how much would that be? Beyond imagination, how much would that be? Infinite. I talk to a kid. You say, I have $100. I'm giving you more money you could imagine. And you drop him $20 million. There's nothing to do with it. To him, that's an infinite amount of money. But what happens if you start off at $2 billion? And they say, I'm going to give you beyond what you could imagine. I say, yeah, I have a pretty big imagination. I'm sitting at $2 billion right now. He says, the Masiach Ilmim says, what Moshe Rabbeinu did for the Jewish people is, he pushed the envelope. He pushed the envelope to $600 million or $2 billion. He pushed the envelope. And he says, and now he says, now that I pushed the envelope, now God's blessing can come. The answer of the Masiach Ilmim reminds me of a very poignant story with the third Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, that the Alter Rebbe wanted to give him a blessing for success in Torah. And the Tzemach Tzedek didn't want the blessing. He said, I want to toil on Torah. I don't want Torah for free. Alter Rebbe didn't give him the blessing. The Tzemach Tzedek said that later, this was one of the great regrets in life. But he said, but you wanted to toil. And the Tzemach Tzedek did toil. And he did accomplish an incredible profusion of Torah teaching and Torah writing and Torah study. So the Tzemach Tzedek said, had I gotten those blessings, then I could have started toiling at a different point, different starting point. So the Masiach Ilmim says, that's the idea over here. He, so to speak, Moshe Rabbeinu is pushing the envelope forward. And there's various answers along these lines of exactly how Moshe Rabbeinu's was efficacious. The Baal HaLevushim also talks about that Hashem's blessings come conditionally, whereas Moshe Rabbeinu's were unconditional. That the bracha of Moshe would be pushing the extent of the limit, like the Masiach Ilmim says, the Maharal of Prague. or like the Nesivos Yaakov says, at least the Jewish people, until they merited, at least they'd still have it pretty good. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to give the most that he could give for a people who might not deserve it. So Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing was necessary. Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing was about actualizing abilities. And there's certain limitations that we had to be able to get Hashem's bracha. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, until you get those blessings, let me give you the most I could give.
Hashem could have given a limited blessing or an unconditional blessing also for a period.
Hashem could have given a limited blessing, but if Hashem would give a blessing like that, then it wouldn't be limitless. Hashem wants us to earn limitless blessings. And the only way we can learn limitless blessings is really by pushing the envelope and deserving it. And if Hashem gave us the blessing of Moshe, then we would never be able to go into a limitless reality. What's the bridge for us to get limitless blessings? The blessings of Moshe. The only question that we really haven't answered is, so why 1,000? Why do you pick that number? If Moshe Rabbeinu was pushing the envelope, push. But 5 billion, push. Why 1,000? So let me give you the answer that's given by the Panim Yofes. And then, since today is the Yartzeit of the Arizal, we'll conclude with the teaching of the Arizal, of some deep Kabbalah. And then I'm going to share with you a fascinatingly poignant answer that the Rebbe once gave us, which takes it in a whole new direction and really will kind of bring this all together. The Panim Yofes says, we have an idea that goodness is 500 times greater than things which are not good. The power of good is 500 times greater. So because Chomish Meis Mimidis Paranius, and we know that because it says 4 generations will suffer the sin of the fathers as long as they continue to behave sinfully. But when it comes to reward of a mitzvah, the reward can spread for 2,000 generations. 5 times as much. So 500 times, pardon me. So Moshe Rabbeinu receives blessings from Hashem to make a new nation when Hashem was angry at the Jewish people twice. Once at the sin of the golden calf and once when the Jewish people didn't want to go into the land of Israel. And Moshe Rabbeinu defended the Jewish people, but he twice got the blessings of building a nation. So we got those blessings. He understood that those blessings could be 500 times greater than whatever curse that was coming. So he said, okay, we got 500 blessings. Another 500. So he knew he was able to take the Jewish people's blessings and expand it 1,000 times. That's where the number 1,000 comes from. So now let's study a piece of Torah from the Arizal in honor of his yahrzeit. And then, like I said, we'll conclude with a very, very interesting and beautiful insight, which brings it all together. The Arizal said that Moses' blessing, that we should increase 1,000-fold, and then the kvetching, we got blessings that were going to be limitless. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, yeah, I'm giving you the most I could give. God gives limitless. So the question then becomes, why is it that why was this Moshe's limit? Why was this his max? So the Arizal writes, you have to know that the word Moshe, Mem Shin Hei, which is the numerical equivalent of 345, right? Moshe, Mem Shin Hei. Mem is 40. Hei is 5. And Shin is 300, 345. So Moshe's name is the numeric equivalent of the name Kael Shakai, or Aleph Lamed Shin Dalad Yud. Because Aleph Lamed Shin Dalad Yud, if you put it all together, it spells Aleph and Lamed is 31, Shin Dalad Yud is 300 is Shin, Dalad is 4, Yud is 10, which together with 31 spells out 345. So now we know that Moshe and the name of God, Kael Shin Dalad Yud, has the same numeric equivalent, and this is one of the mysteries of Kabbalah. By analyzing the numeric equivalent of a word, we can sometimes drill down to understand the essence of the word. So there's something about Moses and Kael Shin Dalad Yud. What does Kael Shin Dalad Yud mean, by the way? That's the name of God, Shin Dalad Yud on the mezuzah. It means a limit, limitation. God's blessing in a limited fashion. Because the word die means enough. Shed, die means God said to the world, die, enough. Enough, limit. limiting the blessings. So in another version of the Arizal's Torah, it says that that Moshe Rabbeinu exists on the level of what's called Bria, which is the second level of consciousness. And this is related to the secret of the name Shin Dalad Yud. Now, let's take the name Kael Shin Dalad Yud and spell it out fully and find out what number we get. Now, what do you mean spell it out fully? Aleph is? One. But what if I spell Aleph? Aleph Lamed Pei. How much would it be then? Aleph is 1. Lamed is 30. And Pei is 80. Do the math. What does that give you? 30 and 80 is 110. And 1 is 111. Okay. So now we have, that's called spelling out the name Aleph. Not just having writing an Aleph, but writing Aleph, Aleph Lamed Pei. And then what's the next word? Lamed. So Lamed is 30, Mem is 40, and Dalet is 4. That gives you 74. And then so it is with Yud. Yud is Shin Dalet Yud. Shin is 300. And then Shin. How do you spell Shin? Shin. Shin. Yud. And Nun. So the Shin is 300. Yud is 10. Nun is 50. Now we have 360. Then we have Dalet. Dalet is spelled Dalet, Lamed, Tough. So Dalet. Dalet, Dalet, Lamed, Tough is? Dalet is 4. Lamed is 3. 30, pardon me. And Tough is? 400, which gives you a sum total of 434. And then we have Yud. How is Yud spelled out? Yud, Vav, Dalet. Yud is 10. Vav is 6. Dalet is 4. Gives you 20. Add up all the numbers, 111 plus 74 plus 360 plus 434, and 20 gives you 999. And then we have Im HaKoilel, which means that the word itself can count for one. So what number do we get to? 1,000. Says the Arizal that Moshe, which is the name, Shin Dalet Kael Shin Dalet Yud, Vehi HaElef Shel Bina. This is the Aleph, this is the thousand of Bina. Kisham heim shnei shemes hanisker besoid Aleph beis Aleph Bina. There's a fascinating story in the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, page 104. And the Gemara says, how the rabbis told Yehoshua ben Levi that there's little children who are coming and joining the cheder, and they're saying the most profound things from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. They haven't been saying such things. They're taking a look at every single nuance and every single letter and expounding it. And they said, Aleph Beis means Aleph Bina. Aleph comes from the word Ulpan, which in Hebrew means to learn, to go to school. And Bina means wisdom, knowledge, understanding, right? Understanding. So Aleph Bina means to learn understanding. Aleph Beis is not just Aleph Beis. It's not ABC. Aleph Beis means Aleph Bina, to learn wisdom. And what does Gimel Dalet mean? Gimel Dalet, they said, means Goymel Dalim. You should be kind. You should be generous to the poor. And so on and so forth. So in other words, every little thing they were expounding. So the Gemara says that Aleph Bina, on a mystical level, take it as Gemara, we say Bina, which is not the first level of the human intelligence or divine intelligence, which comes with a moment, a flash of inspiration. The idea of comprehension, developing an understanding is Bina, that Bina is Aleph Bina. That Bina has the word Aleph or Aleph attached to it. Now the word Aleph or Bina is invariably always linked to the idea of 1,000. Aleph is 1,000. And since Aleph is 1,000, Moshe Rabbeinu's prowess was able to reach up to the level of what's called Ema. Ema is the mystical level of maternity. Chochma is a flash of inspiration that's a masculine thing. Just like in procreation, the man provides but a drop. And then the woman's body does what? Nurtures and develops and takes a drop. And 9 months later, you get a person. And ideas are the same way. A person has a little idea. A little idea. Sometimes that little idea could change the world. As long as somebody took that idea nurtured and developed it like a baby. So if you have chachma, means you had a moment of inspiration, say, ah! And then you just let it disappear. What do you get? Absolutely nothing. But if somebody took the aha moment and nurtured and developed it, it could be a life-altering experience. So in the intellectual prowess, chachma is something which is almost infinitesimal. It's tiny. It doesn't take up any space, so to speak. It doesn't even have any development. It's a flash. But bina is to take it and to develop and nurture, to fill it in. And the power of bina is a feminine power. That's why it says, bina yisera nitna b'isha. Women have the power of comprehension, understanding. Women are detail-oriented. Men don't notice any details. So this is the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu, his spiritual level was a maternal spiritual level, which is the idea of the world of bina versus the world of atzilus. And therefore, koyche shel Moshe, says the Arizal, the power of Moshe was able to reach up until what's called ema or bina, comprehension, understanding, Torah. He's the recipient of Torah. And therefore, what did he give the Jewish people? What did he give them? He gave them all he had. What did Moshe have? He had 1,000. He had 1,000, he blessed them 1,000-fold. In other words, when Moshe Rabbeinu blessed us, what did we say? He said, Moshe, you gave us such a limited blessing. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say? I gave you all I have. Like a mother, she gives all she has. A Yiddish mommy gives everything. He said, I have nothing else, Moshe said. I can't give you anymore. I gave you everything I have. Hu yivarech eschem. The rest, the Rabbeinu Shalom himself has to fill in. I gave you all I can give you. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in other words, and this is along the lines of what says that Moshe Rabbeinu lost 1,000 oiris, it says, when the eagle was created, but he gets them back every Shabbos. And the Gemara tells us, the Mefarshim speak about how Moshe Rabbeinu shares whatever he gets. So Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelke, Moshe rejoices in his portion. He gets the 1,000 lights and he passes it on to us. That's the Neshama Yaseira, the Kli Yoker says. That's the added soul that we get on Shabbos. And Moshe Rabbeinu rejoices in the ability to be able to give everything away. That's the Yismach Moshe Matnas Chelke. So this is what Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm giving you all I can give, and the rest is in the hands of the Rabbeinu Shalom. In other words, the power to bless, which is a power of actualization, is not a joke. It's a very real thing. But there's a limit to how much a mortal, a human being, can actualize. Moshe Rabbeinu taught us that when it comes to blessing somebody, when it comes to giving and developing and nurturing potential, you got to give it all you got. And to know that once you give it all you got, hu yivarech eschem. The rest is in the hands of the Rabbeinu Shalom. The Rebbe once talked about this, and he shared such a poignant, very practical thing. The Rebbe said, we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'avo l'tfilos shel Yisrael. It's an expression that's found in the Medrash Tilim, in various places. God yearns for our prayers. In other words, God wants to give us. What do we need to do? We need to ask. He wants us to ask. Eibishter waits every day, we should ask. I once heard a beautiful story of a mishulach, a collector, and he came to a little village and he was staying in this poor people's house. And while he's staying, he observes that a shliach, an agent, comes from the Rebbe, whichever Rebbe it was. The Rebbe is demanding this and this amount of money. And the man turns to his wife and he hears through the paper thin walls. He says, what could I do? The Rebbe wants this money. We don't have. Huh? And she says to him, if the Rebbe says we have to give, he says, we don't have. She says, well, no more. We'll sell the cow. He says, sell the cow, that's all we have. He says, the Rebbe says we have to give. She was the bigger Hasidah, and he was himself thinking, what kind of cruel Rebbe is this? How could a Rebbe make demands? He doesn't know. If he's a tzaddik, he knows what these people, they're selling their only source of livelihood. Anyway, he left with many questions. A year later, the story goes, he's back in the same town, and he can't find the house he stayed in. We know from Avraham Avinu that he went to stay in the same house. You don't change. Somebody was your host, you go back to the same host. He's looking for his host. He discovers that his host, who lived in some hovel of living in a beautiful home, and he comes and speaks to them, he sees the fortune changed. they're affluent today and everything. And he says, what is going on here? A year ago, I would say you couldn't put food on your table, and now you're so wealthy. They said, you know, it was an amazing thing. We had mamish nothing, and then all of a sudden, the wheel of fortune changed. And now we became fabulously wealthy, Baruch Hashem, and they were able to contribute. And this man decides he's got to go see the Rebbe. He comes to this Rebbe, he says, Rebbe, tell me the truth. Tell me what happened here. I was there last year when you made these demands. I saw the whole thing, and what happened over here? So the Rebbe said, look, I saw in heaven that this man had the potential of tremendous, tremendous brachas, tremendous wealth. The problem was he was so pious, he never asked for anything. Whatever the Eibishter gave, he said, is good. It's good. Baruch Hashem, it's good, good. People asked him, how are you? He said, fantastic. It's fantastic. He can't put, it's fantastic. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. He never asked for anything. The Rebbe said, I had to find a way to literally crush their situation. He said, I took away that cow. They had nothing left. He says, thank God the woman had enough seichel to listen. He says, they had nothing left. They had to pray. And once they prayed, he says, the floodgates were opened. In other words, that in order sometimes to realize brachas, what's necessary? HaKadosh Baruch Hu mesava l'tfiloshen sa Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to ask for heaven's sake. To ask. You know, there's a halacha that says you have to pay the wages in a timely fashion. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. We learn it in the Rambam next week. So the Chafetz Chaim once said that bringing Mashiach is Hashem paying our wages. He said, but there's one caveat to the business of paying wages. You know what the caveat is? The person who's supposed to get paid has to ask to get paid. He said, if we don't ask for Mashiach, how are we going to get paid? It's funny, I meet sometimes people who are, you know, in the non-Hasidic community, say, what's this business? We want Mashiach, now ask for Mashiach. I said, do you ever hear of the Chofetz Chaim? The Chofetz Chaim said, if you don't ask for Mashiach, it can't come. So we're asking, the problem is we're just reading words. If you read Shachas Mincha Ma'ariv and you say the Birchas HaMazon, you ask for Mashiach like 80 times a day, but we don't ask for Mashiach even once, unfortunately. Why? Because we're just mindlessly reading words. That's not called asking for Mashiach. The Rebbe said, what's the problem? The problem is we say Ad Masai, but we say Ad Masai Pnei Atzivi, because the Rebbe told us to say Ad Masai. Or Pnei Atzirech, we have a problem, we have an issue. But you know what? We're saying Ad Masai because we have a problem. The question, if everything would be fantastic, would you still say Ad Masai? And if we ask with an emes, the Eibishter gives. So Moshe Rabbeinu needed to find a way before he left this world to get the people to demand. To demand what? To demand the fulfillment of limitless blessings. So what did he do? He gave them a blessing. And it was a blessing. He gave them all he could got. It was a real, real deal. And what was he hoping? He's hoping they'd kvetch. And they kvetched. And they said, oh, they said, Moshe, what's all you're giving us? A thousandfold. Moshe said, beautiful, Shkoyach, thank you, exactly what I had intended, which is really what a blessing is about. A blessing is about revealing potential. We have the potential of greatness, as long as we ask the Eibishter for it. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the blessing, and on a very literal level, elicited from within us the desire, even the demand, for the fulfillment of those blessings of our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when we asked, and when we made the demand, then our HaKadosh Baruch Hu took care of the rest, or will take care of the rest, hopefully, very speedily, and in our days, we'll be zeicha to the limitless blessings that will come our way. B'mheira, ubi amenu, amen.